If you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm 78. I want to read the passage that Pastor Will read, but I want to say to you all that legacy means a lot to me, and this week it came to mean a little bit more. Because on Thursday night, my wife and I were up during the night praying over the labor of one of our granddaughters, and she brought into this world, by the grace of God, a little 7-pound, 8-ounce great-granddaughter, Elizabeth May. And so, Elizabeth May Diaz. And leaving a legacy is what Lillian's life is all about. And I want us, as we look at this message today, to think of her. She's a model in many ways. And she means the world to myself, my wife. She was in our small group. She used to sit back there with Joni and Mary. And she meant so much to all of us. She chose to live for God and pass on that legacy. And 3 days before your dad went home to be with the Lord, the prayer of her heart came true. And Tom McMartin, Dave Garretto, and I were up there at 7:30 in the morning. And we talked to him, and I said, "Tom, don't you want to know Jesus?" And he said, "I do." And he prayed to receive Jesus as his own personal Savior. And how I thank God that she believed in her husband and she believed in God. God did that incredible miracle. We read in Psalm 78, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I'll open my mouth in a parable. I'll utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We won't hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done." And we're to tell again. "He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God." Let's ask the Lord to use this message for His glory. Father, as we bring this message, this sermon, in memory of Lillian McMartin, born on January 27, 1935, she went home to You last year on October the 16th. Lord, let us learn to leave a legacy like Lillian did. She's home with You. Use this message powerfully in our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remembering Lillian is not hard to do. Any of you that know her, know you don't have to think twice. She is a character the likes of which there are no other Lillian McMartins. God threw away the mold. She went home to be with Jesus at age 85 years young. She was part of our small group that met in our home. And there's a chair in our home, if you ever want to come and see it, that we dubbed Lillian's chair. And if anyone else got there first and arrived for a small group and chose that chair, we told them, "This is Lillian's chair." Now, in no way today is this message intended to be a eulogy for Lillian, because that was done beautifully by Pastor Will Cornell on October 22nd, 2021 at Rest Haven Memorial Gardens. That was a wonderful eulogy. Today, however, Lillian's Christian life and testimony live on. She is with Jesus. She's part of that innumerable great cloud of witnesses. And today, as we join together outside the church for Lillian McMartin's memorial barbecue, And John, you've come down and you've done this incredible thing. God bless you for doing this, coming with Carol and taking your business, bringing it here, and making us beef brisket, pulled pork, and smoked chicken. We're doing this in loving memory of a saint that we still miss, who lives on today and will live on in our memory as long as we live. God took her to his arms last year. Her blessed and fervent testimony for Jesus is why God has called me to share from the Word of God how we too can leave a Christian legacy behind us like Lillian did. Steve Green had a song that he wrote years ago, and I believe we could speak it of Lillian because she believed it. We've sung this song in our church many times. We're pilgrims on the journey of the narrow road, and those who've gone before us line the way, cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race, not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives. After all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind, may the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must find. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Asaph, in this particular psalm, wrote a psalm about the Israelites who weren't found faithful. They were told to leave a legacy. In 72 verses, he keeps telling us how they went astray, came back, went astray, came back, went astray, came back, went astray, came back. There are some things that have to happen if we're going to leave behind a godly legacy. I want to share three ways we can leave a godly legacy. I could preach it to grandmas and grandpas or great-grandmas and great-grandpas, but I'm going to preach it, first of all, to fathers and mothers. And first of all, fathers and mothers, look back, listen, and learn so we'll pass on a good and godly legacy to our children. Verses 1 to 4 says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ear to the words of my mouth. I'll open my mouth in a parable." In other words, I'm not going to tell you everything. I'm going to tell you enough that you can figure it out with God's help. "And I'll utter dark sayings from of old." I'll share some things that aren't easy to tell. Things that we've heard and known that our fathers have told us. We won't hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. It's God's will that the lessons learned in the past from the Lord are to be taught and declared to our children, to our family, to our church family, continuously. God wants continuity from generation to generation to generation. No lapse should occur. Until Jesus comes, there should be a smooth and a strong handoff of that godly legacy. The work God has done in our lives passed on to the succeeding generation. This means that our task of teaching the commandments of the Lord and recounting his miracles will never end until we see Christ. Until, like Lillian, we're home in Jesus' arms. Our job then is in a big word, perpetuity. Our task lasts until God takes us home. Now you'll notice in verse 3 that the fathers have told us. So primarily the task falls on us as dads. But dads, get the help of your wife. It falls on dads and moms together to pass on this legacy. our woke world that we live in today doesn't think too much about fathers at times. In fact, I just listened to one of them that said, and I read it this past week, fathers are a biological necessity, but a psychological absurdity. And what I want to tell you is that is in direct opposition to the word of the Lord. Because God has a plan for both dads and moms to work together in the home to give the necessary ingredients that are crucial to the spiritual and emotional stability of every home. God's design is masculinity and femininity intertwined in a marriage. And there's only two different kinds. Femininity, masculinity, and no other entities. That's all there is. Male and female, he created us. His design is crucial to the spiritual and emotional stability of every home. The necessary ingredients every home needs. God's design of femininity and masculinity reveal to our children a picture of the very image of God. If you want to know about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, it's known in a home that is not broken but stays together. That's God's plan. Now I want you to know these two influences working together in the home are the heart of a godly legacy, where dads and moms together in the home pass on to their children the heart of what will shape them psychologically and spiritually into healthy children. I want you to be aware the enemy has no plan for this to work. He'll do everything to destroy our Christian legacy, and he's doing it, and he's done it. And probably one of the most pivotal days in America happened on October 19th, 1962. Prayer was taken out of the public school. When it was taken out of the public school, nothing happened except the statistics I'm going to give you. Since that date, violent crime has increased 500%. Illegitimate births have increased 400%. Divorces have increased 400%. Children living in single-parent homes has increased 300%. Teenage suicide has increased 200%. The family in America is under attack. Millions of families are broken. This year's statistic says that 36.6% of all U.S. marriages are ending in divorce in this very year. 21% of all children in America are raised without a father. The greatest behavioral issues of children happen when divorce happens between children's ages 7 to 14. Children with divorced parents are twice as likely to end up dropping out of school. And this is the last statistic I'll give you, and then we'll preach. 70% of all U.S. incarcerated long-term prisoners came up in a broken home. Now I want to thank the Lord as I stand here for all the dads and the moms where one or the other parent has left and separated and divorced that you have kept steady for God. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Sometimes you have to double up and be a daddy as well as a mommy or a mommy as well as a daddy. But Asaph is telling the people, I'm going to talk to you in a parable. I'm going to speak to you with some hard sayings. That means doubtless that we are honest about our past, that we're willing to tell our children, we almost divorced, but God got through to our hardened hearts. He gave us a brand new marriage to raise up our old marriage from the dead. And Asaph is telling us, these are things we have heard and known that our fathers told us about themselves. I want you to know, if you want your children to think you're just lily white and you grew up and you hardly needed to be saved, you hardly needed Jesus to die for you, and you won't tell them the truth about your past, at least in a parable or a dark saying, what you're doing is you're keeping your children from the truth. You're keeping them from knowing Jesus and knowing the miracle that happened in your life. Asaph says, in verse 4, we won't hide them from our children. We'll tell it to the coming generation. Not all our stories are immediate success stories. But oh, the joy of telling our children for a time. Your mommy and daddy's marriage was on the rocks. Miraculously, the Lord rescued us. For a time, your daddy or your mommy was suicidal, but the Lord preserved our life. George Santayana tells us there are past lessons that we need. And he says this, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. William Wordsworth wrote, the child is the father of the man, meaning the experiences which we had in our early and formative years. And before we were married and after we were married, these early experiences are home life experiences that have shaped our character and behavior. And we need to let our children and grandchildren know how God did miracles in our life. So often I hear parents say this. I've heard it in my office in the last month. My wife and I agreed we didn't want any religious conviction forced down our children's throat. We raised our children to be neutral. Impossible. There can be no religious neutrality in any home because neutrality is the essence of hating God. It is atheism. That's what it is. That's what neutrality is. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and mammon. There is no neutrality. When we pass on the truth of how God took us over, what happens is the children see our tears. They learn from our mistakes. They learn what God did. And they'll come to Jesus. It's our testimony. I don't know how many times I've had the joy of preaching in New Hope Baptist Church, but it's a number of times. I've been over there for times I didn't speak when they had dedications. But they almost always sing an old, old song written in 1936 by C.H. Cobbs. It's called How I Got Over. And I wonder, do you know how you got over? That's your testimony. How did you get over? The legacy song. We need legacy songs like the song, oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Theirs is an old spiritual that he wrote. Lord, I've been rebuked. I've been rebuked. I've been scorned. And I've been talked about sure as you're born. And my soul looks back and wonders and wonders. How did I get over? How did I get over? My Lord, how did I get over? As soon as I see Jesus, the Lord who died for me, the one who bled and suffered as he hung on Calvary, I'm going to thank him for how he brought me. Thank him for how he taught me. Thank my God for how he kept me. Thank him because he never left me. I'll join the heavenly choir, sing glory, hallelujah. Thank him for being so good to me because that's how I got over. That's what you said when you came, when you got in the baptistry today, Michael Lee Bowles. You said, I gave my heart to Jesus. He was faithful, but I wasn't. How did I get over? How did he get you to where you are today? That's your testimony to your family. Secondly, fathers and mothers, not only look back, listen, and learn so we can pass on a good and godly legacy, but number two, fathers and mothers, teach God's commandments to the next generation, including those yet to be born. We read in verse 5 and 6, he established a testimony in Jacob. There's a man that had a parable and some dark things in his past. And it's in the Bible. We can read about him. He was a cheater. But he established a testimony in Jacob. And he appointed a law in Israel who forsook the Lord. He commanded our fathers to teach it to their children and the next generation that they might know them, the children yet unborn. As I was preparing this message, I didn't know there was such a person as Elizabeth May Diaz. She hadn't been born until Friday morning. God has a plan, nothing short of miraculous. His commandments are designed to protect our homes and our families and our marriages and our churches from deceptive counterfeits being offered by our world system that is rushing headlong to destruction under the deception and the dominion of Satan. Though the church and millions of believers have forgotten it, the church is not the primary agency of our church, of our children learning the legacy of God. You said the church isn't number one? No, it's not the number one agent. It's not Sunday school. It's not the government. It's the home. The home. God has given a man and a woman and put us together in a home. In a family with parents in one home, fathers, you're held responsible for the spiritual legacy. In a broken home, those of you who are wives, they're left alone, or husbands left alone, you've got the responsibility, no matter who it is. I want you to know you have a legacy to pass on. And it's far more than putting food on the table. It's far more than paying the bills. It's far more than taking care of medicine and the medical needs of your kids. It's far more than putting braces on their teeth to straighten them out. Dads and moms, the greatest responsibility you have is representing Christ to your children as you teach and model God's word in an atmosphere of His love and grace and patience and loving discipline and encouragement and understanding. Parents and grandparents, we must be dedicated to teaching our children to know and love the Lord. If we've been expecting our kids to grow up for God because we said, I took them to church and I brought them to Sunday school. I want you to know if you brought them to Sunday school, that's less than 1 hour out of 168. And if you brought them to church, that may be up to as high as 3 hours or 2.5 or something out of 168. And I want you to know that home is where children learn the power of the gospel. Home is where children make up their mind. Life makes up its mind in the home. The power of the gospel and how God can keep dad and mom together on fire for Jesus. How God can keep them when marriage is tough. And if any of you have been married and it's never been tough in your marriage, come and talk to me. I'd like to know all about it. God is sufficient to still do miracles when we surrender to Jesus, raising our children separately, where moms and dads share custody and children go back and forth. That may be the way it has to be because of sadness and sin, but I want you to know it's not God's primary way to pass on the gospel of Jesus to the next generation. When a spouse abandons the home and children are left to one parent, I applaud the way so many in our own church have doubled up as both father and mother. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, Sunday school teachers, important as they are, and pastors, important as they are, were never meant to be substitute for a mother's tears and a father's prayers. As a couple, we as parents working together as no one else are models in living color of both attitude and action, what God calls us to do in passing on the gospel torch to our family. As we teach our children, remember it's God's testimony in Jacob. It's His appointed law in Israel. It's His law and commandments for me and for you. It means we must stress in the home that there's only one book that counts really for everything. That's this book. That's this book. It's His inerrant. Tell them what that means. No errors. It's infallible. Nothing's wrong in this book. It's the ultimate guide and authority for all faith and life. We must teach that God's word always takes precedence over the ideas of men, whether it's geology, philosophy, psychology, whatever it may be. And in the face of secular humanism today, in this present woke generation, we must stress memorizing this word. Memorize it with your children. Let them memorize it so we won't sin against God. Children will not model what we say, but rather they model what we do. That's why Lillian is such a wonderful example. Look at what she did. When we fail to communicate God's truth to our children, we're guilty of hiding from them the most important information in the world. It's like someone that knows where there's water and there are thousands of people that are thirsty and they don't have any water and this person refuses to tell them where the water is. That is criminal. We have a responsibility. The greatest mission of parents is teaching our children God's commandments to the next generation, including those not yet born, and to bring them up together in the nurture and discipline and admonition of the Lord. Have one more. I've told you to look back, listen, and learn so we can pass on a good and godly legacy. I've told you to teach God's commandments to the next generation, including those yet to be born. And last of all, fathers and mothers, never forget faithfulness to God. Keep His commandments and set your hope in God alone. Verse 7 and 8 is poignant. Asaph says, tell them to your children so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. That they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. What makes us forget faithfulness to God? So we don't set our hopes in Him, but we do it with our false hopes. Three things. They're right there in verse 8. Don't be like the fathers. There's the word stubborn. There's the word rebellious. And there's the word not steadfast. Let me share that before we come to an end. Stubborn is a Hebrew word used only 5 times. It's the word karar. C-A-R-A-R. It means to withdraw from God's will. It means to turn away from His commandments. It means to yield to any sudden impulse of passion, to backslide, to slide back from His testimony, to become hard-hearted, stiff-necked, ungovernable, to not take any pains to have our heart right with God, to revolt against God, to refuse God's way in disobedience and perversity, to be unwilling to be welded to God's way. The actual literal meaning of karar is to weld. I mentioned to Caesar in the first service, he's a welder, that you have to take tests as a welder over and over, and if your weld doesn't hold, you don't keep your job. God gives us a weld that He wants to hold, and He's the one that holds on to us so that that weld will hold. So we won't turn stubborn. Then rebellious is used 44 times. It's the word mara. It means to become bitter, contentious, motivated by pride, to defy the command of God, to refuse to be near to God, to set our hearts to rebel against the word of the Lord. Stubborn, rebellious, and then not steadfast. That's 108 times that word is used. It means to not be willing to parent, to not be willing to nurse or bring up a child, to not be faithful, enduring, or trustworthy. To not be one who can be trusted or believed, not firmly anchored, to not be steadfast, immovable, to have no strength of attachment so as to resist history, so easily falling into sin and idolatry. This is a psalm about Israel's history, and sadly, it could be a psalm about our own history. The German philosopher Hegel said, "The one thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from history." A.T. Pearson said, God wants our history to reflect His story. Psalm 78, 72 verses. Let me read just a very few of them and show you. If you have your Bible open, verse 9 to 11, they turned back on the day of battle. They didn't keep God's covenant. They refused to walk according to His law. They forgot His works and the wonders that He had shown them. Verse 17 to 19, they sinned still more against Him. They rebelled against the Most High God. They tested God in their heart. They demanded food they craved. They spoke against God. Verse 32, they still sinned despite His wonders. They didn't believe. 36 to 37, they flattered Him with their mouths. They lied to Him with their tongues. Their heart was not steadfast toward Him. Same word, aman. They were not faithful to His covenant. Verse 41, 42, they tested God again and again. They provoked the Holy One of Israel. They didn't remember His power on the day that He redeemed them from the foe. Verse 56 to 58, they tested and rebelled against the Most High God. They didn't keep His testimonies. They turned away and acted treacherously like their fathers. They twisted like a deceitful bow. They provoked Him to anger with their high places. They moved Him to jealousy with their idols. That's the history of Israel. I don't want it to be your history or mine. I dedicate this message to all of you. How do we leave a legacy like Lillian did? Asaph is telling us if we as parents are truly godly, the chances are greater that our children will be too. Children born with sinful natures like we have and are born with, unless they have a godly influence, most often are not faithful to God and to each other. They will most often not grow up to be faithful. at all. Godly children who know God and who trust and obey Him. And this is a caveat, don't forget it. You can't save any of your children by having a godly home. Just because you have a godly home doesn't mean every child will be godly. Each child must be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, saved by grace through faith. But once they have come to Christ, as I came to the Lord back in 1948, when I came to the Lord, I needed help to grow. And everyone who gets saved needs help to grow. You need a mentor. I mentioned you, Mariah, that you had somebody that mentored you this past year. Praise the Lord. Godly children most often are the product of a legacy they see at home in their parents. And at times, it's from some good or godly neighbor or friend or mentor in church that God uses. If we as parents set our hearts aright to know and walk with God, God by His grace will begin to use us. We'll have a godly legacy like Lillian did. Will we leave behind a godly legacy like she did? In closing, I want to share the words of a song. I've ministered all over the country and all over the world. And one of the most interesting people I find all over the world is gypsies. I love gypsies. I have had the joy of leading so many to Christ. But in 1876, Mary B.C. Slade wrote a song about a little gypsy boy dying. And I had no idea I was going to use it in this message. But all night long, the words of that old song written in 1876 kept going through my mind. And I finally this morning said, yes, Lord, I'll use it. Into the tent where a gypsy boy lay, dying alone at the close of the day. News of salvation we carry, said he. Nobody ever has told it to me. Tell it again. Tell it again. That's what this is saying in Psalm. Tell it again. Tell it again. Salvation story repeat o'er and o'er till none can say of the children of men, nobody ever has told me before. Did he so love me, a poor little boy? Send unto me the good tidings of joy. Need I not perish? My hand will he hold? Nobody ever the story has told. Bending, we caught the last words of his breath just as he entered the valley of death. God sent his son, whosoever, said he. Then I'm sure that he sent him for me. Tell it again. Tell it again. Salvation story repeat o'er and o'er till none can say of the children of men, nobody ever has told me before. Smiling, he said, as his last sigh he spent, I'm so glad that for me he was sent. Whispered while low sank the sun in the west, Lord, I believe. Tell it now to the rest. Tell it again. Tell it again. Salvation story repeat o'er and o'er till none can say of the children of men, nobody ever has told me before. Would you bow your heads? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, maybe God has spoken to some of you as Christian parents and you've realized, I'm not even thinking about my legacy. I'm just thinking about the immediate. Don't sacrifice the future on the altar of the immediate. Don't. If God is speaking to your heart and you say, I want to leave a good and godly legacy, if you just raise your hand right now, I just want to pray for you. Yes, sir. I want to leave a good, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. I want to leave a godly legacy. That's what I want to do. Father, yes, 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 sir. Father, be with these people and help them to do this very thing and tell it again. And now maybe you're here and you need Jesus. If you want Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to share a prayer and Christ will come into your life. How many of you would say, I need Jesus to come in. I repent today. I want Him to come in. I want it to be for good. Just like Michael said when he was baptized. I want it to stick. I want live for God. I want to have him come in. Would you just raise your hand right now? I want Jesus to come into my life. If you raise your hand, we'll share a prayer with you before we go out and eat together. Anyone else? Right now. Anyone would say, I need Jesus. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you'd seal your word to our hearts. And I pray that you would bless this buffet, this wonderful barbecue, this memorial of a woman who left a legacy behind for all of us to follow. Lord, we take all that Lillian is and was, and we lay her memory at your feet, because she would say, it's all because of Jesus, and we give you all the glory. We pray these things, blessing the food and the fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray.